Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So this is Christ the King Sunday, really a Sunday about the victory of Jesus Christ, no doubt about it. And he is our King. He is our Lord. And the amazing thing of it is you look even through the scripture and there's many different subjects that are difficult to understand. And one of them ultimately being the understanding of Trinity. And we can have difficulty looking at that, but one of the simplest ways to understand it is the first commandment tells you, you know, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And we see many times in the New Testament where Jesus Christ is worshipped. So they ascribe worth to him. And we see other places where the apostles maybe receive a worship and they say, no, get up. Or we see the elder in Revelation do the same thing. I am but a man. But Christ receives it. And to me, that's another great evidence of the fact that he is our God. He is our King. And so Christ the King Sunday is a powerful day where we realize that we are not worshiping a historical Christ. We're not worshiping the idea. We are worshiping a living God who continually, each and every day, works on our behalf, whether we understand it fully or not. He is there working in our behalf. So we're going to read from Revelation today on Christ the King Sunday. And, you know, I struggled with this text. I don't really know why I chose it, but sometimes the Lord leads you down a path that way. Because oftentimes you'll listen to other preachers preach on this text and everybody wants to go to eschatology. Everybody wants to go to end time series. Everybody is bringing into the millennial reign. And I want to clarify something because I got questioned, not harshly, not meanly, just questioned on, because last week I said that I'm more of an amillennialist. And that means that I don't believe in a physical 1,000-year reign. Okay? So they said, you don't believe in it at all. I said, well, no, probably a better way to say it is, I'm more of a realized millennialist. I believe we're in that time now. Matthew seems to bring this out in chapter 27 when Christ Jesus died upon the cross. It says the sky became black, the moon like blood, that the ground shook, the earth shook, the veil of the temple was rent in two. I don't know if you can consider this, but it actually says that the tombs were opened, that bodies arose, and people saw their loved ones from before. There was a lot of powerful things that took place upon this earth when Christ died. And to me, I believe that we are now in this tribulation period and we're waiting for the coming of Christ again. That's my opinion. It's more of a Lutheran opinion. I am a Lutheran pastor. I don't make apologies for that. But I strongly believe in saved by grace through faith. That is very much the Lutheran stance. And so I'm just saying I'm more of a realized millennial guy. And you can do what you want with that. I just wanted to clarify that a little bit because they're saying, well, you don't believe in any millennial reign? Well, no, I believe we're in it now. I don't know if you notice or not, but this side of life isn't easy. There's blessings. But each and every one of us lives in a fallen body. Each and every one of us lives on a fallen earth. Each and every one of us goes through death, goes through sickness, goes through travail. And when it says there's 144,000 that are in heaven, and then it says there's a multitude of people standing before the throne of God in Revelation, it says that no man could number. And the elder looks to John and says, who are these? And where did they come from? He says, these are they that have come through the great tribulation and have had their robes washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb. Talks about forgiveness and redemption. A multitude that no one could number. So to me, the tribulation is what we're living. Is it going to get worse? Sure. It seems like as time goes on, it'll get darker. But we are the children of light. So as I'm saying, I'm not trying to tell you how to believe, but I wanted to bring a little clarification to that because someone had questioned me, and I'm glad they did. And it was not at all a threatening question. There was no anger, nothing. So anyways, my point being is that's where we are. So this is the revelation. And we always say, hey, you ever read the book of Revelations? Well, it's not really Revelations, and I know that's probably more of a seminary statement. But the fact of it is, It is the revelation of Jesus Christ to John, and that is for us. And so, revelation basically, you know, it really is basically just talking about the revealing of Jesus Christ. So we're going to read from Revelation. You can stay seated for this. The Revelation of chapter 1. Yeah, I'm already screwing this all up. Revelation 1, verses 1 through 8, reading in Jesus' name. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angels to the servant John, who bore witness of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the word of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word today and every day. Amen. You guys all sit there and I drink water. It's warm in here today. I had turned the heat up a little earlier on Thursday because it was so cold in here last week. But anyways, so we have Revelation. And really, the Greek word for this is apocalypse. I want to say apocrypha. Apocalypse, right? And when we hear the word apocalypse, we think, oh my goodness, doom, gloom, scary, and we put it all to these, you know, everything's getting destroyed. But really, the actual literal meaning of apocalypse is revelation, revealing. It's like unbinding something and revealing it to everybody. And so it's not as scary as a word as oftentimes we turn into in, you know, movies and things like that. Now, there definitely will be challenges, but the one thing that I want us to first and foremost understand when we read the book of Revelation, everybody's like, it's scary. A lot of people say it's scary. It's, you know, you can't know it. You can't understand it. And I will agree. There's a lot of vision, a lot of visionary stuff that's in there. But John is trying to describe to us in best terms that he can about things that have never been seen before. So he uses things that maybe he thinks people could relate to. But unfortunately for us, human beings turn these things into, next thing you know, you're going to have, you know, fighter jets and all this other stuff going on. There's so many things that people say about Revelation. But it's like you trying to describe something. You go to a foreign nation, you come back here, and you're trying to describe something that they built over there. And you don't have a camera, you don't have a picture to show me. So you start describing it in terms that I might understand. So it doesn't necessarily mean it's like that. He's trying to describe it. But Revelation really is a book of hope if we really looked at it. Because what it says is that in Christ Jesus, we win. That's really what it says. If we are founded in Christ Jesus, we are victorious in this world. No matter what may take place in the future, whatever took place before, in Christ, we are the winners. And so I think that's first and foremost. And so you turn around and you look at this and you say, well, wow. But the other great message in Revelation, if you actually read through the whole thing, it actually is a call to repentance. Everything that's going on in Revelation is drawing people back to God, seeking that they would turn. There's a lot of scary things, yes, But it is also with the hope that people will turn and come back to God. And so, it's not as scary as you really think. I mean, John wrote this when he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. Now, there's a lot of debates on even when it was written. There's a lot of church fathers that talk about around 95, 96 AD, and I'm not one of those. I'm not a church father, for one thing. But I'm not one of those. Because it's talking about a lot of destruction. In 70 AD, there was the destruction of the temple. So you think that would be found here. And trust me, the destruction of the temple for the children of Israel was like the world ending. We talked a little bit about that last week, even how they came out of that temple and they were blown away. They're like, look at these rocks. And I was giving you kind of ideas on how big these rocks were that they used. You know, literally 40 to 60 feet long, 8 to 12 feet high, and 8 to 12 feet thick. That's a big stone. So this temple where they believe God resides, because he did visit them, it would be like the world coming to an end when that's destroyed to them. But anyways, and so I think that would speak a little bit about that. You know, and then we even turn around and we say, well, you know, we talk about being more of a millennial reign. So in other words, a lot of different groups believe very straightforward in the rapture. In other words, there's a lot of good people on this earth right now. And then all of a sudden, Christ is going to zoom you up through this roof right now, and whoever really isn't believing in Christ will still be sitting here, and the others will be gone, and then they got 1,000 years to figure it out. To me, I told you my opinion on that. When Christ said, it is finished, it is finished. He paid for the sin debt of the world. All who believe in him receive, and all those that don't will go, in reality, to damnation. Harsh. We don't like to hear those things. But to me, they say it, but millennial really is mentioned. Oh, the rapture is mentioned once in the scripture, and we will be caught up in the sky. I do truly believe that, that even as Paul says, that when Christ comes, we will be received. But the point of it is, scripture also says, as a day is 1,000 years, as 1,000 years is a day to the Lord. He does not go by our clock. I think oftentimes we got to stop trying to figure this stuff out. You know, everybody tries to predict the end of the world. We know even Jesus says that's reserved for the Father and Father alone. If Jesus says it, why don't we hear it? Why don't we believe that? And I'm not saying these things aren't things that we ponder, but to actually teach them as though we have the authority, I don't know. Paul says, I know Jesus Christ and him crucified. I know nothing else. And that is our goal, as Christians, to continue to preach the word of truth and allow God to be God. That we preach that God so loved this world, he gave his only son. That to me is really the ultimate thing of this gospel of Christ Jesus. So he says very openly here, you know, that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's really what he's saying. He says, this book is revealing exactly who Christ Jesus is, his kingdom, what gets done. He says, which God gave to him, and he's talking about now John. He gave John this vision to show others, to share with his church, to share with the world, the things that must soon take place. You know, and I think this kind of has a dual fashion. I do believe in the book of Revelation, a lot of things have already happened. I do think there are things that are happening, and I think there are things that will happen. I'm not so close-minded to think that everything is done. But what I believe very strongly is when Christ Jesus died on that cross and he said it is finished, it was finished. And we now in reality, I believe that Christ Jesus was the end of the world. And now we are waiting for the finality. We are living in his grace. So, I do think there are still things to take place. And I do think that if you open your eyes a little bit and watch some of the stuff going on in the world, I think it's very relevant. But it doesn't change the preaching of the word. It doesn't change the preaching of the gospel. And so, he says, this revelation was given to him that he would share it with all of those people. He says, things that must soon take place. And there's a few arguments on this. Must soon take place. As I said, I see this as dual. Yes, there were things that took place right away. Say let's just say for a moment we're correct. 70 AD was when the temple was destroyed, and it's not recorded in here. Well, if this was written, say, 65, then soon life was going to change for them. The destruction of Israel, of Jerusalem, really also did something very powerful. It caused a dispersion. We can read about it in history. And that dispersion was extremely important because you and I feel very comfortable here, probably. And I hope you feel comfortable. So we don't mind coming here and talking about Jesus. We don't mind coming here and doing our thing and just staying within our group. But sometimes it's a little intimidating to go out there. Well, the Israelites, the Christians in that time, were very comfortable being in their little element with their people. But when the destruction of the temple, Jerusalem was basically annihilated by Rome, that caused a dispersion where now the Christians went out to the uttermost parts. And that propagated the word of God being spread. Difficult for them, sure, but it almost was necessity so that they would leave the nest, if you could say it that way. So there's that point where things would soon take place, but it also has an understanding. What God says, when it takes place, it will happen fast. There's also that emphasis that's found in this text. In other words, Jesus even says, it'll be like a thief in the night. And the other part of it he says in the scriptures, don't think that you won't know. Everybody will know. Sometimes we read Revelation and we think it's a secret decoder book and we need to order a decoder ring to figure out exactly when these things are going to happen. Jesus says, when it's going to happen, you'll know. That was part of the whole thing I was talking about a little bit last week where, you know, we look out in this world and we see all the massive things and the wonderful things that we've done in this world as human beings. God has blessed us with ingenuity to build things. But I said in a second, God could wipe it all off. I think a while ago, Chris Morgan had a message here quite a while ago about the size of the universe. And those things always grasp me because I think the earth is so huge. You know, a guy like me, you get 80 acres and you think, boy, I'm like a land baron. Well, then you meet somebody that owns thousands and you're like, I got nothing. Well, we think the earth is so huge, and then you start looking at it compared to the other planets and it's like it's small compared to Saturn. It's tiny. Well, the universe is so huge, we can't even wrap our minds around it. And I always picture it as when Christ comes, it'll be like just opening up a big curtain and everybody upon this earth, you can't escape it. Because he's so much bigger than what we can even imagine. So it's kind of when these things take place, also that speed will be there. He says to make it known by sending his angel. And we see this very plainly in chapter 22, verse 6. It also says that his angel shared with John. But anyways, he says, who bore witness of the word of God and the testimony. In other words, what Christ Jesus did. That he secures this victory. See, that's why I think it's a shame to think that he didn't already do this. That the plan of salvation is not enacted. That we all of a sudden got to do something more. There is nothing more that I can add to the salvation of Jesus Christ. There is no longer a plan B. Do you know him? That is the ultimate thing. And so, he says, he bore witness to the word of God and the testimony of Christ Jesus and all that he saw. And then it says something very interesting in here. It says, blessed is the one who reads aloud this word. So many times we think we have to fully understand something. You know, we got to understand it all before we can actually even be any good, if we could say, in the Christian walk. That's kind of like, you know, going down the street of Boston and waiting for every single light to turn green on that road before you even go any farther. You know, it doesn't make sense. When the light is green, you go and you go to the next one. If you wait for every single one of them in unison to turn green, you're never going to get anywhere. We read this word. We read it prayerfully. All of it, not just Revelation, but the whole book. And we ask God would reveal and allow us to grow and understand all the more. Not of theologies, not of understandings of men. Well, theology is a good word because it's a study of God. But not about doctrines. But about Christ. About Christ. He says, so highly favored is the individual that reads this word, and it has this emphasis of aloud. The word of God is a living word. And we are encouraged to read this aloud. I'm not a very wonderful reader or louder. I made that word up for you. But anyways, but I do listen to it often while I'm reading it. I'll put my phone going and I'll put the same scripture playing and I will read and follow along with the voice. It's an audible word. It delivers. It's a living word. A lot of people say, well, I don't get anything out of it. In fact, I reread the word. How many times I say it? I read a page and I wonder what I read, so I read it again and then I read it again. Listen to it while you read. It's a spoken word. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing of the word of God. So he says, read the word aloud, the words of prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it. Hear it. He says, who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. There's no time to waste. Like I said before, we can focus so much on eschatology. We can be trying to prepare the church as a whole and everything, and that's wonderful. But what about the soul sitting beside you today? How do we know they won't be called home today? We may be waiting for the consummation, the end of time. But Christ Jesus may come for me today. There's always that urgency in the church that we would share this message with one more soul, with one more person, because we don't know what tomorrow brings. None of us do. And so he's encouraging us with that. The time is near. This is necessary. And so then he goes on, and he says to the seven churches, which very much could be literal churches, are literal churches in this area, more found in modern-day Turkey now, as we would talk about it. But this is kind of also has a very understanding and revelation of seven being the perfect number of the whole. And so this is also reaching out to all the churches. All the churches. The complete church, the body of Christ, really. I think is what this brings about. And in the body of Christ, we know there's many different talents, abilities, strengths, weaknesses. We know that. Paul shares that with us throughout the Gospels. And so, he's basically here preaching, yes, very physically to the seven churches that he is addressing here, but also to the complete church. He says, the first thing he wants to bring to us, and this is awesome, he's bringing a greeting. He says, grace and peace from him who was, who is, who was, and who is to come, the eternal God. That's really what he's bringing out here. But do we receive that? Do we read these things and just skim by them? John is sharing with you from God's own servant that you have unmerited favor. He's not telling you to be afraid. He's not telling you to be scared. He's not telling you this book is overwhelming. The first thing that he wants to bring to you is that you have unmerited favor, grace. Grace be unto you. And in this grace, you need to be shaking in your boots. Is that what it says? Peace. Grace and peace. In this unmerited favor, you are at peace with God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we need this. The world needs this. They're living in fear. They're watching everything that's going on around them, and they're too focused on that because they don't have a hope beyond that. But we have grace and peace because of what God our Father has done through Christ Jesus. So I want you to consider that before you get upset over eschatology, before you get upset over different ideas that men put out there. Is that our pride that doesn't allow us to surrender to those things? I'm willing to say I might be wrong. But one thing I know I'm not wrong about. Jesus Christ gave his life for me. Jesus Christ spilt his blood upon Golgotha for me. That in and through the imputed righteousness, being made right outside of myself, Jesus Christ allows me to stand before God. That I do know. So I'm not trying to tear down anybody's faith in what man has taught. But what I'm trying to say is what all of the Gospels point to, just as John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God who takes your sin away. He says, grace and peace from him who was, who was, and who is to come, the eternal God. And this very much describes Christ Jesus, right? Who is, always been constant. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Who was, in reality, he gave his life for our benefit, for our blessing. And who is to come? Jesus is coming again. That's something that's lost, I think, in a lot of people nowadays. Because we think, well, you know, why didn't he come already? Well, don't think God is lax. He's patient. He's desiring that none would be lost. And that's really the whole issue that goes on here. God so loves you that he's desiring that none would be lost, that we could enter into the uttermost parts of this world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That one more ear may hear, that they would have this hope and this victory. He says, so he's to come. And then he says, really, in this perfect spirit, that's another thing that I want you to understand here. He says, but from the seven spirits who are before the throne. And this is kind of interesting. It even talks about the seven spirits in Isaiah chapter 11. You can go where you want with that, but I'm going to stick with more of a simple thing of saying the perfect spirit of God, the complete spirit of God. Not claiming to have any great wisdom on that. If you want to really get some insight and depth on this, go to the seminary and take the class in Revelation. It's very powerful, very good. And he says, so, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead. This is kind of an interesting thing. The firstborn of the dead. Because we know that Christ was crucified for our sin and that he was not left in that state, but God promised to bring him back, resurrect him, and that he was lifted up for our justification and that that tomb is empty. Okay? But Pastor, even in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we've seen other people that were dead and they were raised up. How does this mean he's the firstborn from the dead? Because Jesus, in his death and resurrection, was victorious over hell, death, and the devil for each and every one of us. That now he is the first of the resurrection for eternal life. Do you know something about everybody else that died and came back in the Old Testament? Or in the New Testament? Let's look at Lazarus, just as an opinion. Lazarus was dead. He was dead for at least 3 days. Jesus went to his tomb and called him out. The next chapter, might even be at the end of that chapter, what's the thing that the Pharisees and the scribes want to do? Kill him. They want to kill him. Lazarus died again. He wasn't resurrected unto eternal life as Christ Jesus secures for us. His resurrection is for eternity. And we now, in that imputed righteousness, receive of that gift, that in him we have eternity. So that's why he calls him the firstborn from the dead. He says, and he's the rulers of king on earth. You know, nothing that they say can hold authority above him. He's above them all. And this is the really significant thing, and I think this is why I chose this text very powerfully. He says, to him who loves us, for God so loves you. Don't let naysayers, other people, take away from this book that shares to you that Christ Jesus paid it all. He loves you. And he freed you, made you free from your sin. How? It's the gospel message right here, by his blood. He paid your sin debt by giving his life. So John is having this revelation of Jesus Christ, who in reality is a faithful witness. He was the first of the resurrection to eternity. He's the ruler above anything else on earth, and he loves us and he frees us from our sin by his salvation blood. He says, and in this, he's established now this new kingdom. Remember how I said we live in two eons? We live in this world daily, but we live in the kingdom of God daily. Living in two eons is not always easy, is it? How do you justify things? But he's made us a kingdom. And he's made us in reality honored or priests of his God and his Father. That we would have this position as believers to be proclaimers on earth. He says, to him, not to anybody else, be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. He actually goes into worship here when he's expressing exactly what Christ has done for us. John can't help himself. He's actually worshiping here. And we should also feel the same. When we hear about what Christ Jesus has done for each and every one of us, we should be shouting hallelujah and praise the Lord. That I am redeemed. I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That I am free. I don't need to fear what may come, what may not come. But I live in victory in him. And that's what the book of Revelation speaks. He said, behold, he's coming. And he's going to come in the clouds. And every eye will see him. This is something that we can escape. He says, and even those individuals that pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth, in reality, there will be lamenting. There's no doubt about it. There will be fear. He says, but even so, as difficult as that may be, he says, let this be true. Amen. Let it take place. And then he says, and I think it's interesting here because he's speaking in behalf of Christ Jesus, of God the Father. And he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first letter in the Greek alphabet, the last letter of the Greek alphabet. In other words, it's like me talking to you. And I'm like, dude, I went down there and I covered everything from A to Z. I got it done. Jesus is saying very plainly through his servant John, I am the beginning and I am the end. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. We don't need to live in fear. We don't need to fear this book. We need to understand and know that this book speaks victory for each and every one of us. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. How do I dare say something so bold like that? I guess I could clarify it. I guess the only thing that could separate us is unbelief. But Apostle Paul says very plainly, what will separate us from the love of God? And he names so many things in Romans. He says, I believe in all of this that nothing will separate us from the love of God. He says, I thank God through Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if God has given you all things, if he's given you his son, what more would he not do for you? It's not about everybody else. God is writing very directly to us as individuals. I love you. I gave my son for you. His blood has covered a multitude of sin. Do you believe? Brothers and sisters, and if you believe that, no matter who's right on the whole eschatology thing, you're good to go. Our message never changes. Believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Know your sins are forgiven in his precious name and his shed blood. For we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. It's not about religions. And it's not about what denomination. As much as that hurts me to say, it's about Christ Jesus and him alone. So may we be encouraged, and may we find strength and peace in this, and may we understand the Alpha and the Omega. May we understand he is, he who was, and he who is to come. Our Almighty God is on our side. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we praise and we thank you for this opportunity to gather around your word today.